Well, as you may know, we're working through a series called Faithful in Uncertain Times, and they're definitely uncertain times, aren't they? It's a bit like the old Chinese curse, may you live in interesting times. Well, maybe it's living in uncertain times as well. We've been looking at what Jesus said to the six previous churches. This is the seventh, actually one we've missed out so far, but we're on the seventh church. We may get back to the sixth, who knows. But actually, here we did have a bit of the sixth. Sorry, it was the 9:15 where we missed out on the sixth. Anyway, seven churches, and we're on the seventh, and we're nearing the end of this series, but it seems very appropriate at the moment. I don't know about you, but I find each day a little bit wearying, really. I've decided to have a Trumpless day today, and I didn't look at the news or listen to the news. I thought, well, I will keep clear of that. Mother Teresa is supposed to have said, I know perfectly well what is going on in the world because I don't read newspapers and I don't watch television. And maybe there's something right about that. Actually, there is a sense in which this vision, this book of Revelation, tells us something about that. Because Revelation is more about what is going on in the unseen world than in the seen world. And it's as though these letters to the churches were to help them to connect with what the rest of the book was about, which was what is going on in the other realm, in the unseen realm. Paul talked about our battle not being against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There is another realm, and often when we look at the world and we read the news, we forget that what we're seeing is a reflection of something else that is going on. It's a reflection of other things that are taking place. And God, in his mercy, gave us this glimpse in Revelation of what is taking place, difficult though it is to understand. So that's the background to this one, and this is the final church, the Church of Laodicea, which was a small town in Turkey. Three towns close to each other, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. If you look at the end of Colossians chapter 4, you'll see that Epaphras was the person who looked after the churches in those three places. And in fact, there's a direction that the letter to the Colossians also be read to the in Laodicea. So there was a sharing between this group of churches. And if you want to get a geographical sense of where they were, think Winchester, Southampton, Fareham. That's about the distance they were apart from each other. Winchester, Southampton and Fareham roughly will give you a clue to how they related to each other geographically. Just over 10 miles apart. Not too difficult to travel between them. But Laodicea was well known for a number of things. One of them was it was a centre of finance. And as I mentioned these things, you might notice that later on they're picked up in what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in terms of what they were like. But one of them was finance. It was a banking centre. It was like the sort of Switzerland of Asia in that sense. It was also a textile centre. And one of the reasons was that there was a breed of sheep which produced black wool, which was very much in demand, and so that led to the textile industry. And then the third thing is that it was a medical centre, and particularly focused on eyes and ears. So that was Laodicea, those three things. And it's interesting that what Jesus says to the church reflects the culture that they were in. I wonder how much we reflect Southampton culture in our church here. I wonder how much the churches generally reflect the culture of Southampton. What is the culture of Southampton? No longer is it transit vans. There is a football club, I gather. Forgotten what they're called, but I think there is a football club. My contact lenses come from Southampton as well, from Hamble, so that maybe that's another Southampton industry, I don't know. But what is the Southampton culture? Certainly education is a big part of it, isn't it? And medicine is a big part of it. And the challenge for this church in Laodicea was about how much they reflected the culture that they lived in, and how much they challenged the culture that they lived in. See, the gospel brings challenge to all cultures. The gospel doesn't leave cultures unchanged. And one of the problems with our culture is that most of the time we're not even aware of it. It's the air that we breathe. It's only sometimes when we go away from it that we become aware of what the culture is that we're living in. There are norms. There are things that we take for granted. There are things that are never questioned because they're just a part of the culture. Imagine trying to say somewhere around here that actually university is not a very good idea for many people and that we perhaps should play down. It wouldn't fit well with the culture, would it? We actually think that these things are important for good reason, but it's a part of the culture. It's something you don't need to argue. It's part of the air that we breathe. So one of the challenges for all churches and for all Christians is how much do we understand the culture that we live in, which is important for the gospel, and how much do we challenge the culture that we live in? How different are we? Are we countercultural? Or do we just reinforce the culture that is around us? Well, this is the background to this church in Laodicea. And Jesus, remember, this is Jesus speaking, not John. Jesus says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, verse 14, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is who I am, who is speaking. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And he says, I know your deeds. Can you feel them swelling with pride as they heard that? Bear in mind that most of the Bible was heard rather than read. And at the beginning of Revelation, the instruction is to read this out. So it's something that was heard primarily and read secondarily. So you can imagine them swelling with pride a little bit. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I'm going to do something a bit dangerous, you see, because I'm going to liken this to going to the doctors. And I know there's quite a lot of doctors around here at the moment, so this may be quite a tricky thing to do and a dangerous thing to do. But here we have the presenting symptom that you are neither cold nor hot. Not freezing, not sweating, just blah. Neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm was the word. And that was something which resonated really with the Laodicean culture. Because whereas Hierapolis, 10 miles away, had a hot spring and was famous for its hot water, apparently Colossae had a very cold water supply. In Laodicea, their water came from a hot water supply, but some distance away. And by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It had cooled off. Not only that, it was full of minerals and really wasn't very pleasant at all. Lukewarm. Not tasty, not nice. You are neither cold nor hot. That is the symptom of the doctor here. So what about the warning that went with that then? What does the doctor say about it? He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It's not very nice. Not very sensitive, perhaps. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, he says to this church. Strong words. Quite a soft translation, actually, because it's really, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick, it could be interpreted as. Just as that water might have made them feel that way. One writer wrote about the nauseating Laodiceans. The nauseating Laodiceans. And yet, they seem so ordinary, so normal. Unlike the other churches where sometimes there were very serious sins that were condemned. There's no serious sin like that mentioned the Laodicea. Just that they were lukewarm. Just, to put it mildly, they were tasteless. Actually, they were the opposite of tasteless, really. What a thing to say about a church. So then, like a good doctor, we have a diagnosis. What's behind this? What is the problem? Didn't send them away for tests. Just gave them a diagnosis straight away. This is the problem. The problem is pride. We've got a you say, I say thing. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. I say, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What a shock for them. Complacent, self-satisfied, a little proud. We're rich. We've acquired wealth. We don't need anything. We live in a culture which elevates that attitude highly. Self-sufficiency, independence. To show that we need other people or that we need help is a sign of weakness for many people. And yet here Jesus says that that is the root of their problem. The pride which said they could do it, they could cope, they could live by themselves. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Michael Wilcox said, the only good thing in Laodicea is the church's thoroughly good opinion of itself. And that is false. They thought they were okay. They thought everything was going along fine. And Jesus stands among the lampstands. Jesus stands and says to them, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. You're neither hot, you're not cold. You're just blah. Well, if you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis, you're hoping you might get a little bit more from him than that usually, aren't you? But that's fine, doctor, but what are you going to do about it? What can I do? How can I be helped? Well, Jesus gives a prescription. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You think you've got it all. You think you don't need anything. But actually you need to come to me. I have what you need. There's a song we sang earlier on in the 9:15, Christ is enough for me. And do we come to Christ? Do we depend on Christ? Do we receive from Christ? Or do we just come to him to fill in the gaps? When we can't cope perhaps with something, or something goes wrong, or someone creates a problem for us. Do we actually really trust Christ? Do we really turn to Christ for all that we need? You know, in a relatively comfortable, affluent country, it's often not easy to see how much we depend on Christ. When you have a regular income, it's fairly easy in a way. You may feel you've not got enough. You may feel you could do with more. But you know that perhaps next month something else is going to come along. For much of the world, and for many Christians in the world, life is not like that. And maybe it's easier in that situation to trust in Christ. Maybe it's easy to turn to Christ for what we need. But for us, the challenge is that we can sort of get on without Christ, we think. And that was the challenge for the Laodiceans, that they thought they were rich, but in fact, they were poor. So Jesus says, come to me. Buy from me what you need, not from the world. Yes, the world will give you things, but that's not what you really need. What you need is my riches. What you need is my clothing. What you need is my healing. That's what I offer to you. Well, the doctor diagnoses, prescribes. And your next question is, so what does it mean? How long have I got, doctor? The big question. I've got a cold. How long have I got? Is it going to kill me? Well, what is the prognosis? Well, the first thing is that Jesus says to them that despite all of this, in verse 19 he says, what he is doing out of love. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This is not a mean-spirited telling off. This is not a told you so. This is not a get on with it. This is, I love you and I want things to change. I care for you. I'm disciplining you in the way that a father disciplines a child. For your own good. For your own health. I'm doing this out of love. And then Jesus makes this statement that we saw in the painting earlier on, and it's just been so familiar to many people over the years. I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Tricia and I went to that area of Turkey a few years ago, and we spent most of the day in Hierapolis, which, if you're a tourist, is called Pamukkale, and it has these fantastic calcium deposits that, from a distance, look like snow. It looks like a ski field, but the temperature is about 35 when we were there, so you realise it's probably not snow. And we went there, spent most of the day there, and we wanted to go to Laodicea, and it was quite late in the day when we got there, and it was closed. And I thought, we're not the first people who haven't been able to get into Laodicea, are we? Because Jesus had the same problem, it seemed, standing at the door and knocking. There wasn't a door for us to knock at, actually, but we didn't get in. Hopefully Jesus did get in. But it's a great picture, isn't it, of our lives, that Jesus is wanting to come in amongst us. Jesus is wanting to come in. Jesus is wanting to come to change things. Jesus is wanting to come in to bring what we need, to challenge our self-sufficiency, to challenge our pride, so that we can receive all that he has for us. We can receive all that he wants to give to us. We can receive his healing. We can receive his life. We can receive his love and affirmation, if only we will open the door. And he says, I will come in if you open the door, and I will eat with you, and I will even sit you with me on the throne in heaven. What an amazing promise he gives to this church. But of course, it raises another interesting issue for us. And that is Jesus talking to churches or to individuals? Well, obviously he's talking to churches. But we also meet him as individuals. It's too easy to say, oh, my church is like this, that's the problem with it. The issue is, what about me? Where am I? And Jesus says that if anyone hears my voice, not if any church, if anyone hears my voice, there's a personal dimension here. Jesus is challenging us individually, not just as churches. Michael Wilcock again said, should the church even yet be deaf to his appeal? He addresses himself to its members one by one. For when Christ says, if any man, he is appealing to the individual. Even if the church as a whole does not heed the warning, the individual may. Don't wait for the rest of us to get it right. Don't wait for the rest of us to turn to Christ. Don't wait for the rest of us to trust Christ. Start with yourself. Start with myself. If we are the only one, so be it. But that is what Jesus' call is. If any man, any person, turn to me, open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Somebody said the other day that ultimately we have an audience of one. That's what matters. It's what God thinks of us that matters. It's how he sees us. We might be concerned about how the rest of the world sees us, how our family sees us, how the other people in our church see us. But ultimately, how does God see us? We have an audience of one. But ultimately, there is also a cast of one. Because we can't depend on everybody else and excuse ourselves by saying, oh, well, the others aren't doing anything, so I'm not going to. We are responsible before God individually. We are a cast of one. So what is he saying to us? What is Jesus saying to us today? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to you? Whether we're lukewarm or not, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, come to me and buy gold refined in the fire. Buy the clothes. Buy the salve for your eyes. Come to me, trust in me, depend on me. And that is the core of the Christian life, really. It's a daily turning to Christ, a daily trusting in Christ, daily relying on him, daily receiving from him. We can say, I can remember a time when I was converted. I can remember a time when I committed my life to Christ. That's great. But what about today? What about today? There was a book a few years ago called The Call to Conversion. And it was saying, actually, life is about a series of conversions, series of changes. It's never all done. We keep coming to Christ. So do you remember the words of the baptism, the question? In the baptism, do you turn to Christ? And what is the answer?
I turn to Christ.
I turn to Christ. Thank you. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. So simple, so profound, so challenging. And that was Jesus' message to Laodicea. You're lukewarm. I've had enough. But if you turn to me, I will come in. I will eat with you. I will bring you to sit with me on my throne in heaven. That's the hope for us, but that's also the challenge for us. Are we as a church self-satisfied like Laodicea? Do we think, well, actually, we're quite well off? We're fortunate, aren't we? We have many things, materially, in terms of people and so on. But do we trust those things rather than Christ? Do we trust what we have rather than depending on Christ for what we need as a church? And as individuals, are we showing that same pride? Or are we daily recognizing that without him, we can do nothing? That's the message of the gospel, that bad news can be turned into good news as we turn to Christ. Let's just take a moment to be quiet. Let's ask ourselves the question, where do we sit in this story? We like the church in Laodicea. Are we a bit self-satisfied? Have we cooled off in our faith? Have we been diverted to other things? Not that we've given up on faith and not that we've given up on Christ, but somehow it's not quite as important. Somehow other things have taken over. Somehow we're not what we used to be. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm waiting. All you need to do is open the door. And I will come in. Do you need, again, or perhaps even for the first time, to open the door to Jesus? To invite him in. To turn to him. To trust in him. After the service, the prayer team will be over there. You may want to go and pray with someone and talk to someone. But if God's been speaking to you today, if you've got a sense that Jesus is knocking, that he's speaking to you, Don't turn away from it. Take the opportunity to talk with someone, to pray with someone, and most important, to say to him, come in, please.